Thanks for that, Jono. You will need your Bibles. We are looking at Proverbs chapter 5. There is also an outline in your order of services, so if you want to actually grab the outline, it is there. It's there to help you follow along, certainly as we look at Proverbs chapter 5. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you that you speak in and through your word. We thank you that your word comes to us as a wise word. Help us hear your word as the words of a father who loves us, who gives us words that are filled with wisdom, words that are there to protect us, and words that are there to give us life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. SQ006, acknowledge instructions, but use the wrong runway. That was actually the press headline. Another press headline reads, "One wrong turn was all it took." On Tuesday, 2nd of November 2000, Singapore Airlines flight SQ006 was cleared for takeoff at 11:15. And the newspaper excerpts of the transcript between the plane and the control tower read something like this. The control tower clears the flight for takeoff. And they say something like, "Singapore 6, runway 05L, cleared for takeoff. Flight SQ006 confirms tower instructions and replies, cleared for takeoff, runway 05L, Singapore 6. At 11:17, 2 minutes later, flight SQ006 is traveling at 262 kilometers per hour, but they're traveling down runway 05R, not 05L. The plane actually slams into a concrete barrier. It explodes into a ball of flames, breaks into three parts, and 81 out of 159 passengers are actually killed. Now, no one actually knows who was at fault. Did the control tower have the wrong runway lights on? Did the pilot actually pilot down the wrong runway? Either way, the flight recording actually shows SQ006 acknowledged instructions but used the wrong runway. One wrong turn was all it took. And I want to say to you, as we come to this portion of the Bible, and it's certainly true not just of this portion of the Bible, it's really true of the Christian life, as you think of your own life, you can hear instructions, but actually be taxiing down the wrong runway in life. That's certainly true of the Christian life. You can hear God's word and actually be taxiing down the wrong runway in life. You can sit under the Father's instructions each week, meeting with others to study the Bible, and still be moving down the wrong runway in life. Now, that possibility comes to us in Proverbs chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, as we come to Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5 are the words of a father to his son, a father instructing his son. You see there in verse 1 and verse 2, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge." Now, in chapters 1 to 9 of the book of Proverbs, there's actually a movement. Chapter 1 to 9 of the book of Proverbs is really the words of a father to his son. And you will hear a constant refrain, the words of a father to his son. Chapter 1, verse 8, "My son, listen to your father's instructions." Chapter 1, verse 10, "My son, don't give in to sinners." Chapter 1, verse 15, "My son, don't go down that path." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, accept my words and store up my commands within you." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, don't forget my teaching and keep my commandments in your heart." "My son, listen to my instructions, pay attention and gain wisdom." That's chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom and turn your ear to my words of insight." Now, that is the movement in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, the words of a father to his son. Now, it's not just the words of a father to his son. Okay, it's not like dad giving you good advice, moral advice. It doesn't work that way, because the words of the father to his son are instructions that are grounded in a very specific thing. So if you have your Bibles, have a look at chapter 1, verse 7 to verse 9. They are instructions that are grounded in chapter 1, verse 7 to verse 9. Look at chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, and notice we read, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." And so the book of Proverbs is not there to teach us morality. It's not there to teach us law-keeping or how to be good people. You know, sometimes people read the Bible like that. No, these instructions have a very God shape to them. They are the words of an instruction. They are words and instruction that embrace a God perspective in life that acknowledges His rule, His way, His design, His good purpose. They are instructions that are here that teach us how to best thrive and live as God's people in God's world under God's rule. Wise living. And so they come to us really as the words of a father to his son. Son, this is wise living under God's rule. And so you read passages like chapter 3, verse 13 and 18. Son, this will bring you blessing, living by God's design. Or chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 20. Son, living this way, it's actually going to keep you safe. Or chapter 2, verse 16 and chapter 4, verse 6. Son, hearing these instructions will protect you from going down the wrong path and making bad decisions in life. Living God's way under God's rule in God's world. Now, it does make sense if you think with me for a moment, because it stands to reason that if this is God's will, and we are His people, then it stands to reason that living His way is actually best. It's what will keep us safe. It's what will help us thrive. It's what will bring us joy. So knowing His word and His instructions are crucial. And so we come to Proverbs chapter 5, and what actually happens, it appears that when you get to Proverbs chapter 5, it appears that this young man has matured. He's reached adulthood. He's got married. Okay? And you know some of you here who are married, like Danny and Jess, you know how it works, right? You start as a kid, you get 12, your adolescent years, and then you experience puppy love, and then you fall in love, and then you mature, and eventually that leads to marriage, and now you're married. And that's what's happening here. And as a married man, his father now gives him advice. Okay? And so we read verse 1 and verse 2, my son, pay attention to wisdom now that you're married. That's what's happening here. And that advice comes as a warning. There is now a warning put before this young married man. His father wants him to be aware that as a young married man, there's two runways before him, two paths. Now here's the first path. He says, son, here is the first temptation. Here is a runway that will bring you much tears, that will bring you much grief if you taxi down this path. And so look with me at verse 3 to verse 6. This son, who's newly married, is warned about the adulterous woman. Notice how she's described in verse 3. Okay, for the lips of an adulteress, or literally, for the lips of the strange woman, drips honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. This is the danger for this young married man. There is a strange woman around. Another woman is seeking to steal his love for his wife. Another woman is seeking to have him. And we read there that her words are seductive and sweet. The lips of this woman wants to have him. It drips honey. It's sweet. Murphy, what do you do with honey? You eat it. It's true. You do eat it. You lick it. That's the imagery here. She's attractive. She's seductive. One wants to lick honey. It's desirable. And so she uses her words to attract. In fact, we will meet her again in chapter 6, verse 24, and chapter 5. You meet her repeatedly, this strange woman. And we're told that her words are smooth and persuasive. So the picture there is this picture of this strange woman wanting him, beckoning to him, calling him, seducing him. But what you begin to discover is that her looks and her words are deceptive, because there's a contrast. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. But in the end, she is bitter as gall. She is bitter as wormwood, if you use an older translation. She is sharp as a double-edged sword. She cuts both ways. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. What appears to be sweet and desirable is going to bring you, firstly, bitterness. And then it's going to bring you pain because it cuts. And then finally, it brings you death. Death and the grave actually marks the road she is on. She's not sweet. She's bitter like wormwood or bitter as gall. Wormwood is a yellow flower that looks attractive, that looks beautiful, but it's actually a poison that will actually kill you. She will not warm you. She is deadly. And so what you begin to discover is that as the father speaks to his young married son, he says, son, this woman, she looks desirable, but she is folly. She is foolish living. So you look at verse 6. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Her way is foolish living. Why? Because she has no fear of God. She has no interest in living His way. Her paths are crooked. She gives no thought to the way of life. And so now in verse 7 to verse 14, we have negative instruction. So you have a warning. Now you have negative instruction. The father says, notice, not just to his young married son. He now says, notice, to all his sons, to all his children, avoid the foolish woman. Avoid her way. Notice what he says, verse 7. Twice he says, listen to me. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Now, he says that because in this scene, there are two voices beckoning, two voices calling out to this young married man, to his sons, to his children. The strange woman is calling out, wanting his love, seeking his affection, enticing him away from the wife of his youth. I want you to notice, if you turn with me in your Bibles, to chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 18. Chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 18, because chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 18 actually describes this woman. The voice of folly, the voice of foolishness in the world. She is folly calling out. And so you notice verse 13, folly is an unruly woman, strange woman. She's simple and knows nothing because she hasn't got wisdom. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, and she's calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, let all who are simple, that is all who are stupid, come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious, but little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are dead, are deep in the realm of the dead. The words of the father, wisdom is speaking, but so does the voice of the adulteress. Folly is also speaking. And so two voices are fighting to be heard. And the father actually says, listen to me. And so we have a warning about the adulterous woman. Don't listen to the voice of folly. And now we have a negative instruction. So look at verse 8 of chapter 5. So the father now says, here is a negative instruction, right? Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Avoid her completely. Don't even entertain being with her. Keep to a path far from this woman. Can you see how you avoid her? The best way to avoid her seductive words, the best way to avoid her embrace is to stay away. Don't go near the door of her house. Don't go near her, period. Now, it is generally true, if you think with me for a moment, wisdom says we are most prone to sin when we put ourselves in a position to sin. Let me say that again. Wisdom actually tells us that we are most prone to fall into sin when we put ourselves in a position to sin. And so to put yourself in a place of sin and then ask God to deliver you from that temptation is foolish, isn't it? To stick around to entertain sin and then expect God to deliver you is foolish. So good advice or wisdom says, avoid it. Keep to a path away from her. Don't move towards her. Move away from her. Many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph from Genesis chapter 39. And Genesis 39 is actually the story of another son, the story of a son of Israel who is literally being seduced. And you read in Genesis chapter 39 that his master's wife, his boss's wife, the boss's wife, takes a fancy of him. And she says to him repeatedly, day after day, come to bed with me, sleep with me. And we read, day after day, he refuses. Even more than that, as she calls out day after day, we read that in 39 verse 10 of Genesis, she repeatedly says, the voice of folly is crying out, come to bed with me, sleep with me. And we read these words, Joseph refused to go to bed with her or to even be with her. And we read that when he finds himself alone with her in that house, verse 11 of chapter 39, we read, he runs. He ran out of the house. That's the picture here in verse 8 of Proverbs 5. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Flee. Do you know we read the same thing in the New Testament? We read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee, run from sexual immorality. We read from chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Flee from idolatry. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Flee from all this. And you know what all this is? Flee from making too much of your wealth. Flee from placing a premium on your finances. Run from the temptation to love money more than Jesus. Run from the temptation to anchor your security and identity in your wealth. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth. Run from the desire to be self-centered, to love your money, to be boastful, flee from the desire to be proud, to be put yourself in a position to be impulsive rather than self-controlled. Run from a place that makes you ungrateful. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Wisdom says, as God's people, we are most prone to sin when we put ourselves in a position to sin, so don't put yourself in a position to sin. That's wisdom, isn't it? So the Father says, listen to me, hear my voice. In fact, he goes on to say, if you look at the next few verses, he says, listening to the voice of folly is going to bring you much regret. Look at verse 9 to verse 14, and it's true, isn't it? Not just of marital unfaithfulness, it's not just true of sexual immorality, it's true whenever we make decisions, bad decisions in life. Because when you and I make bad decisions in life, we tend to regret that. Now, some of you here, you know, it happens to all of us, we make decisions, and then we go, if only I hadn't done that. If only Murphy will, you know, I know Murphy loves his food. It's like, you know, he eats lots and lots of KFC because, you know, you get buckets of chicken that are cheap on a Tuesday. I think there's still 9 for $9.95 or something. You buy 2 or 3 buckets, you overeat, and you go, if only I didn't eat so much. You know, so life is often filled with those statements. We're filled with regret. Well, he says here, if you listen to the voice of folly, you will look back at life and you'll be filled with regret. If only I'd listened. And so notice verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the assembly. I find myself in a situation where my life has fallen apart. If only I had listened. You see, wisdom says, as God's people, we are most prone to sin when we put ourselves in a position to sin. So don't put yourself in a position to sin. If you do, he says, you will regret it. So much of life is made up of choices. The path of wisdom, choosing God's way, hearing his word, living out his design, living out his instruction, living under his good rule, or the path of folly, choosing my way, listening to the world, living by my desires. And the Father says, they are consequences. So how does this young man avoid falling for the voice of folly? How does he fight the strange woman who is calling out to him? Well, the answer comes to us in verse 15, verse 23. We now have the Father's positive instruction. So we have warning, we have negative instruction, now we have positive instruction. Why? Because the best defense against a strange woman is to keep enjoying the wife of your youth. Okay, have a look. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the street, your streams of water in public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Right? May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by the strange woman? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Effectively, he says, enjoy and indulge in the wife of your youth. Have your sexual desires met in the wife of your youth. That's what verse 16 is saying. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. You know, it's actually an encouragement to enjoy and indulge in sexual pleasure. Go for it. Danny, Jess, go for it. People here are a bit nervous. Actually, when I said this in morning service, you know, I could see all the high school students on my right. They're all giggling and trying not to laugh. But that's what it's saying here. It's saying enjoy, indulge in sexual pleasure of the woman you are married to be satisfied with her breast, to be captivated and intoxicated by her love, because that will stop you from falling for the voice of the strange woman, the adulteress. Because the more the wife of your youth fills your horizon and fills your life, the more you are captivated by her, the less likely your gaze will wander. And that's true. That's wise words, isn't it? And you see, if you think about it, the words of the father to this young married son makes sense. Because, you know, when you get married, the wedding is not the end of the relationship, is it? I hope not. For those of you who are married or planning on getting married, it's the start. Couples get married to do what? To make a home with each other. to grow in their relationship, to deepen in their love. Isn't that why you married the person you married? Or isn't that why you want to marry the person that you want to marry here at evening church, even though they don't know? You don't just want to marry them, you want to spend the rest of your life with them. And the assumption is that when you get married, your love would deepen, your relationship would strengthen, that you would grow old together, your relationship would deepen. And so how does any couple guard against marital unfaithfulness? By making sure that they're growing in their love for each other. By making sure that their sexual needs are met by each other. By making sure that their emotional needs are being met by each other. And so can I say this? If you are married here at Grace Point, and if your wife or your husband is not filling your life, something or someone else will. If your husband is not filling your life, something or someone else will. That's wise instruction, isn't it? And so you fight the strange woman, and the strange woman can take many forms. It's not just an adulterous relationship. It could be shopping, it could be gaming, a whole host of things. You fight the strange woman, foolish living, the temptation to wander, to move out of love, no matter how seductive or appealing the alternative is, you fight that by enjoying the wife of your youth. But this passage in the Bible, I want to say to you, it's not just a warning against marital unfaithfulness, because I know you single people out there are probably thinking, well, I was talking about marital unfaithfulness, nothing to do with me. But remember what I said at the start. These are the words of a father to his children, to his son, on how to best live and thrive in God's world as God's people living under his rule. These are the words and instructions of a father warning us about the dangers of foolish living in the world. And the reason why he picks marital unfaithfulness is because he's speaking to a son who has just got married. And so he picks on that one issue. But the principle is still the same, you see. We are to listen to the father's word, to his instructions, to his wisdom. In this particular case, for this young man, his biggest temptation will be the strange woman, the adulteress, the prostitute. And so his father says, guard against folly by immersing yourself in the wife of your youth. And I want to say to those of us here this evening who've come, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, I want to say to you that when we turn to the New Testament, the Father continues to speak to us. Did you know that? The Father's words, his wise words, his life-giving words, his protective words, they come to us in the person of Jesus. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3? If you have your Bibles, look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. The Father continues to speak his words of wisdom, his life-giving words, his protective words. He speaks to us in Jesus. We read Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. After he made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. God the Father has spoken to us decisively in the person of the Lord Jesus. And his words come to us as life-giving words. Words to nourish us, words to protect us. Do you know that's the reason why we read in John's Gospel, we read in passages like John chapter 14, verse 10 and verse 24, that when Jesus speaks, we are hearing the Father speaking. We read there that when Jesus is teaching, the Father is teaching. In fact, we're actually told, John chapter 6, verse 68, that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. To hear his word, to trust his word, is to cross over, we read, from death to life. To hear his word, to receive his word, to trust his word, is to cross over from death to life. John chapter 5, verse 24. The word of the Father has come to us in Jesus, promising life. And if his word promises life, that means every other alternative word brings death. If his word brings life, and he is the word that brings life, every other word brings death. To live under any other word is foolishness, is folly, because it leads to death. There is no more greater or wiser or life-giving word or more powerful word than the word of the Father that has come to us in the Lord Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul says the very same thing. If you have your Bibles, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 20. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to highlight a few things. If you have your Bibles, Colossians 1, verse 15 to verse 20. And it is very significant that Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 begins by reminding us that Jesus is the very image of the invisible God. To see Jesus is to see God. The Son, we read, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And then we read of this Son, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, to make right all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. I want you to notice two things about those verses. Firstly, the Son is the image of the Father. The Father has come to us in the Son. But you'll notice as well in verse 19, verse 20 of your Bibles, you notice the Son is the one in whom God was pleased to dwell, to have all His fullness dwell, and the one through whom God is reconciling all things to Himself. The Son is the one through whom God is fixing up the foolishness of our world. Because at the cross, Jesus dies for who? He dies for our foolishness. He dies for our foolish living. What is at the heart of foolishness? If wisdom is to live under God's rule, by God's design, trusting His word, trusting Him effectively, then foolishness is to live without fear of God, denying His rule, living not by His word, but living instead by another word. Paul actually tells us what that looks like, and he tells us what that looks like in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, Paul actually says that in our foolishness, we exchange the greatness, the glory of the Creator, the wisdom of the Creator, for images made to look like human beings, bird, animals, reptiles, the creation. And so Paul says, we claim to be wise. We think we're wise when we are, in fact, he says, fools. And why are we fools? Because we listen to, we worship the creation rather than the Creator. We love the gifts God has lavished on us, but not the giver of those gifts. And in our foolishness, what do? We exchange God for the gifts He has given us, for family, for wealth, prosperity, homes, relationship. Isn't that the fool in the book of Proverbs? Isn't that the fool in Ecclesiastes who says, there is no God, so I will eat, drink, and be merry. I will live for the created thing. They will dictate my life. They are the voices that will shape and direct my life. The fool has no fear of God and lives as if God wasn't there. And then, so what do? We take the good things God has given us, and we love them more than we love God. We make them ultimate in our lives. Now, if you think with me for a moment, it's an absurd thing to do, isn't it? To love the gifts God has given us, the created thing, more than the giver of those gifts. Christmas is coming up, and some of you, I've shared this with you before, you imagine Christmas morning. Right, Ronnie has prepared a gift for Teresa. I can't even see whether they're here. But Ronnie has prepared a gift for Teresa. He's gone out to Tiffany's this year, and he's bought her a beautiful Tiffany's necklace. Teresa opens it, she looks at their necklace, and she says to the gift, I'm going to love this forever, I'm going to live for this necklace, you are my true love, the object of my affection. All the while, Ronnie stands there going, what am I? She's just missed it, hasn't she? What is greater, the gift or the giver? Well, Paul says, the fullness of God has come in Jesus, and He speaks. The source, the giver of those gifts, the substance, the sun, the ocean has come in the Lord Jesus. And He has actually dealt with our foolish living by dying in our place, crushed at the cross for our foolish living, judged in our place for our misplaced worship. And that's why reconciliation is possible. God has made it possible. And so it's no surprise that Paul now says, this is the way to live. You know how to live wisely as God's people in God's world? Well, here it is. This is how we guard against foolishness. We do it by listening to the Son, by being filled with Jesus, by immersing ourselves more in Him to keep hearing His word. So you notice what Paul goes on to do, right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 10. He speaks of Jesus and his greatness and what Jesus has done. And notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. Have a look. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, just as you have been reconciled to God, he says, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Can you see it? Just as you receive Jesus, immerse yourself in it. In him, continue being captivated by his love, grow in a knowledge of his work for you, have your roots immersed in him. Because what is the alternative? What is the alternative? What is the way of the fool in the Christian life? Well, there is another voice who's calling you, isn't there? Look at verse 8. You see the alternative? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, through hollow and deceptive wisdom, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Can you see it? You're either listening and being filled with Jesus and his word, or you are listening to and being filled with the world and its word. There are two voices speaking into our lives constantly. And we're reminded, notice verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. You've been given everything in Jesus. So fill yourself with him. Drink from his well. Find yourself satisfied in him. Pursue and grow in your love for him, in your knowledge of his work. You know, if you want wisdom as God's man and God's woman in God's world, here it is. Listen to Jesus, in whom the fullness of God dwells, because the Father speaks through him. Grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Keep taking walks with him. Grow deep roots in him. Make him the source of your comfort, your strength, your security, your hope, your wisdom. Establish yourself in him. Because if you're not listening to him, notice it says, you will listen to the empty voices of the world in which we live. Remember the words of the father to his son in Proverbs 5? How does this son not fall for Lady Folly? How is this son to stay faithful to his first love? How does he fight the seductive call of the strange woman? Well, by enjoying the wife of his youth, by drinking from her fountain, by being filled and captured by her love. How does a Christian man or Christian woman not fall for Lady Folly in the world? How does a Christian man or woman stay faithful to their first love, the Lord Jesus? How does a Christian man or woman fight the seductive call of the foolish voices of the world in which we live? Well, they do it by enjoying Christ, by drinking from his fountain, by being filled and captured by his love. And that's what we read in verse 9, verse 10. In him the fullness of God dwells, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. And if that's true, why would you look to be satisfied anywhere else? Why would you look elsewhere? Why would you desire anything else but Jesus, who alone has the words to eternal life? And that's also the words of the Father to this Son. Let me read these words as we close. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For in Jesus the fullness of God dwells, and in Christ Jesus you have been brought to fullness. So just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Listen to his voice. Let me pray for us. Father, we do pray for wisdom this evening. We know that there are a myriad of voices around us competing to win our hearts and our minds and our wills. We do pray that you might help us listen very carefully to your word, to heed your warning, and to embrace your instruction, to give ourselves to hearing and listening to and desiring to hear only the voice of Christ, to listen only to the words of Jesus, so that as we hear you speak in the person of Jesus, we might find ourselves more and more alive, more and more filled with joy, more and more filled with wisdom, so that we might live each day as your people under your rule in your world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.